I would invite you to turn with me, first of all, in the back of the Psalter hymnal to page 59. Page 59. Then, after we recite that together, we'll turn to Romans chapter 8. Again, Romans chapter 8 is so very rich, beginning with no condemnation and ending then with no separation from God for those for whom there is no condemnation. For those who are in Christ Jesus. And then the first part of chapter 8 talks about the work of the Holy Spirit. And then we want to read together in a few moments verses 12 through 17 and focus particularly with regard to Lord's Day 46 on verses 14 through 17. Again, as I was considering this week, I realized more than ever before even how rich these few verses are. And we can't begin to do them justice. It's my hope to consider these verses mainly with regard to the focus of the address to God in prayer. So Lord's Day 46, we'll recite together the answers to questions and answers 120 and 121. Question 120, why did Christ command us to call God our Father? At the very beginning of our prayer, Christ wants to kindle in us what is basic to our prayer, the childlike awe and trust that God, through Christ, has become our Father. Our fathers do not refuse us the things of this life. God, our Father, will even less refuse to give us what we ask in faith. Why the words, who art in heaven? These words teach us not to think of God's heavenly majesty as something earthly and to expect everything for body and soul from His almighty power. In Romans chapter 8, as we begin with verse 12 through 17, just these few verses about the Holy Spirit then who dwells in you and a particular work of the Holy Spirit in the hearts and lives of those who are in Christ Jesus. Beginning at verse 12, hear now God's holy word. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. May God richly bless us tonight through the reading and consideration of His Word. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, when we address people, boys and girls, what I mean by that very simply is when we want to get the attention of others, when we want to get their attention, we are careful, or at least we should be careful to use the proper form of address. We don't just simply say, hey, you. If we know their name, that's kind and polite to use their name. And even if we don't, there is a certain respect and a certain etiquette that is to be practiced when we want to get the attention of someone else. And parents, we teach our children, at least I hope we do, to address adults with Miss or Mr. or Mrs. Or we give the respect of a title that has been earned. And the truth is, how we address each other, how we address others, is evidence of the kind of relationship that you and I have with those whom we are addressing. Our Lord Jesus taught His disciples and all those who believe on Him to pray, Our Father, who art in heaven. To address Almighty God in that way, Our Father. Now, there is simplicity and there is beauty in calling Almighty God Father. But there is also an amazing privilege that is ours to be able to do so. Boys and girls, the angels in heaven, perfect angels, they don't call Him Father. They are indeed His servants, but they don't call Him Father. Yet we who are sinful, we are commanded to call Him Father. And our Lord Jesus Christ, as we see in Scripture, every time He prayed, He called Him Father, except for that one time when He was hanging on the cross and He cried out, my God, why have You forsaken Me? When as He became sin for us, He denied Himself, the only one who has the true right to call God Father. Yet as He hung on the cross, as He became sin for us, He denied Himself of that right. He denied Himself of the Father's favor so that He might place on our lips the name Father. Father. And again, we can only as well touch on the beauty and the significance of this privilege, yet we hope to at least touch on that tonight. He taught us to pray, beginning with prayer's address of grace. That's indeed what it is. This address is an address of grace which reveals a new relationship, which reveals the proper attitude, and finally it reveals the glory of God. First of all, prayer's address of grace reveals a new relationship with Almighty God by adoption. That is to be the constant reminder to you and me of who we are. 1 John 3, verse 1, John says, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are." And as Paul says in Romans 8, verse 15, we have the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. A new relationship by adoption, and I trust we all understand, it is a relationship that is completely undeserved. It is not our right by nature. Because as Paul says in Ephesians 2 verse 3, we were by nature children of wrath. By nature in sin, our father is the father of lies. We were conceived and born in sin. We were separated from God. We were subject to the wrath of God with a relationship with Almighty God as being His enemies. But He Himself brings His people into a relationship that He did not owe us, that we in no way earned. We did not deserve it. Yet it's a relationship that has been secured. It has been secured for you and me by the one and only begotten natural Son of God. Question 120 again. Why did Christ command us to call God our Father? First part of the answer, at the very beginning of our prayer, Christ wants to kindle in us what is basic to our prayer, the childlike awe and trust that God through Christ has become our Father. By His perfect love and obedience, our Lord Jesus Christ turned that relationship around. We just heard for the offertory, if that isn't love, He left the glory of heaven and all that He did for us. If that isn't love, He turned that relationship around for God's people. Paul in Romans 6 verse 23 calls it a gift. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. And in chapter 8 verse 1 again, he says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Christ Jesus bridges the gap. He is the one who bridges the separation between His people and His heavenly Father, so that those whom the Father, as Paul also says in Ephesians 1 verse 5, in love, predestined for adoption, actually become children of God. Paul almost completely to a T copies himself or repeats himself to Galatians. Actually, I think he repeats himself to Romans because I think Galatians came first. But in Galatians 4, beginning of verse 4, he says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, notice that, because that's what you are, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father, so you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through Christ, through God. You see, beloved, we have become children of God through Jesus Christ, with the work of God then effectually applied so that we actually cry, we understand it, we recognize it in our hearts and lives, and therefore not only is it objectively true between our relationship with God, but it is subjectively true in our hearts, so that we cry, Abba, Father. And it's an amazing relationship, because it's not only secured, but it's also an intimate relationship. The word Abba points to that. That was a word that was used, that small children would use for their fathers. That's why the catechism points to a childlike awe and trust. A child being filled with tenderness and love for their father, who finds refuge in their father, with delight in their father and dependence upon their father. And the father knows the child's voice. Moms and dads know the voices of their children. Parents know the voice of their own young child in a busy place, at a park where children are running around and laughing and shouting, and all kinds of kids might be saying, Mom, look at me. Dad, notice this. But you see, you don't look if it's not your child. You understand that. Most often, it's not until your child cries out, Mom, or hollers out, Mom, look, Dad, take notice, and you recognize the voice. And that's how it is with our Heavenly Father. He knows the voices of His children. Not one of them escapes Him. Yet even though an unbeliever may call God Father apart from faith, God does not recognize that voice. He does not turn and look to that one without faith. We have a new relationship. This address of grace reveals a new relationship by adoption, and it goes without saying, yet we're going to say it, it's also by grace. Our Father points to the fullness of redemption. This title, beloved, this address is to remind us at the very beginning of who we were apart from Him, and of what we now are in the Lord Jesus Christ, with the price of His precious blood having purchased us from being slaves to sin, making us His very own possession, so that now we have the rights and privileges of children of God. No longer looking from the outside of the house into the window, desiring to be in, but adopted, being a part of the family, a full part of the family on the inside. Paul, of course, when he was in Athens, as we read in Acts chapter 17, he does say there that all of mankind are the offspring of God. And he's talking about that in the sense of being created by God. All of mankind lives, moves, has their being in God. Yet He is Father. He is Father of only some. Only those in the redemptive sense. Again, verse 14, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Or John chapter 1, verse 12, but to all who did receive Him, that's the Lord Jesus, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. That is what we are. And therefore, beloved, that means to refuse to call Him Father. If you truly believe on Him, yet refuse to call Him Father, that is to make the work of Christ of no effect. That is to make His descending into the hell of God forsakenness for nothing. It doesn't mean that we can't address God in other ways. We can, as sovereign one, holy one, almighty God, and all of that, but primarily as our Father. Just as boys and girls in your particular family, no one has the right to call your mom and dad, other than you. The same is true for believers. No one else can call God Father except for believers. But to refuse to call Him Father is to reject the saving sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is to reject the fellowship that God brings His people into with Himself. And instead, we are to remember the grace of God in receiving that which we absolutely don't deserve. then also understanding that the relationship is not only a relationship of adoption by grace, but it's a relationship as heirs. Verse 17, and of children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, inheritors. We understand this. We talk about this from time to time. And there is indeed a future idea here. When Paul says heirs of God, on the one hand, God is the one who gives the inheritance. He gives it in connection with the Son of God, with His Son, Jesus Christ. As Paul says, we are fellow heirs with Christ. What do we join in? What do we share in? All that He earned. All that He merited. All that His work accomplished for His redeemed. We have a heavenly home. We look forward to a heavenly banquet. We will rule with Him, as Paul says in 2 Timothy 2, verse 12. We shall be like Him. John in 1 John 3, verse 2 says, Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And you know, beloved, as wonderful as all of that is, we look forward to the riches of heaven. All of the riches of Christ Jesus are ours. All that He has earned. As wonderful as all of that is, and indeed it is, there's even more. We look forward to an even greater enjoyment than just the glory and the splendor of heaven, and that is the enjoyment of the presence of Almighty God, our Heavenly Father Himself. That's what the psalmist in Psalm 73 was talking about, pointing to in verses 25 and 26. He says, Whom have I in heaven but You? He didn't say what, but who. And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides You. I desire You. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. And our Lord Jesus prayed in John chapter 17, verses 4 and 5. He prayed, I glorified You on earth, having accomplished the work that You gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify Me in Your own presence with the glory that I had with You before the world existed. His delight was the very presence of His Father. And because we are fellow heirs with Him, that's what we get too. The very presence of Almighty God. You see, it's not just it's not just for the future, it's not just for the life to come, but we are already heirs here in this life. Scripture is clear, beloved, that Father love flows naturally toward His children. In Romans 8, verse 32, Paul says, He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? David in Psalm 103, verse 13, As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear Him. And then Luke 11, 13, Jesus says, If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? We enjoy God's Father love in this life, His compassion, His healing, His blessing, His strength, peace that passes understanding. And the Catechism reflects this teaching of Scripture in the second part of Answer 120. Our fathers do not refuse us the things of this life. God, our Father, will even less refuse to give us what we ask in faith. Now, some have difficulty with that, and I understand why. Our fathers do not refuse us the things in this life. Even those who have it well, we might say, well, my dad doesn't always say yes to me. No, and he shouldn't either. Ordinarily, earthly fathers and mothers strive to provide their children what is needed for this life. Ordinarily. Even though they may be limited. But our Heavenly Father, beloved, is not limited. And when in true faith we ask God for what we need, it is more certain, it is absolutely guaranteed that He will give us. It is more certain than even our parents. Well, He will not give us necessarily what we want, but He will never, ever, ever give us that which would hurt us, that which would draw us away from Him, that which would keep from preparing us for glory with Him. And for this reason, prayer's address of grace also then secondly reveals the proper attitude with which we are to approach our Heavenly Father. Again, childlike awe and trust. Now we need to remember, beloved, that He does not hear and answer us because we are such loving and obedient children, but He hears and He answers His children because He is a loving and faithful and a trustworthy Father through Jesus Christ, and He is that precisely because He is God. He is Almighty God. Now again, many have trouble here, and we need to address this. Some even among us here tonight have trouble here. And the trouble is thinking of God as Father because of their experience with earthly fathers. Whether it be neglect or abuse or being ignored or just because their father was or has been a downright failure. And we understand that and we grieve that with you. Yet I would submit to you humbly that if that is your difficulty, seeing God as Father because of your earthly father, that is to apply a failed standard. It is to apply the failed standard of your earthly dad to God. Thinking that if my earthly father is such, well then that must be true of God. You see, often the truth is, sadly, we don't expect more of our Heavenly Father than we expect of our earthly fathers. And they disappoint. They fail. And even as an earthly father myself, as I was thinking about this, the sad truth is in my own mind, more often than not, I don't expect any more of my Heavenly Father than what I'm willing to give as a father. And in that sense, I'm a failure. And the Heavenly Father then can only be a failure. No, the standard that is to be applied is the standard of God, our Heavenly Father, of who He is according to the Word of God. The standard of Him, that is to be applied to our earthly dads. Our earthly fathers are to be measured against our Heavenly Father because our earthly fathers were created to reflect God as Father. Yet no matter how wonderful your earthly father has been or may have been, when that is done, when the standard of the Heavenly Father is applied to every earthly father, every single one can only fail. Every single one can only break our trust. But no matter what your circumstance is, then we are to look in faith to our Heavenly Father and we are to realize that we have a Father. We have a Father who is perfect. We have a Father who is completely trustworthy. We have a Father who can never and will never fail us because He is holy God. In preparing this week and talking with my brother, Pastor Dahl, we talk a lot, as you can imagine, and sometimes it's even seriously, oftentimes. And I say this of him with his permission. Some of you know that he had an abusive father. He had an abusive father. And you can ask him about that if he wants to tell you more about that. Yet as he told me, even as a boy, he still had a desire to see his dad. He had a desire to spend time with his dad. He would look out the window waiting for dad to drive up the road. He longed for a family as it ought to be. Yet it never came with his earthly dad. Yet he told me that when he was in college and by the grace of God he was converted, when he was born again, when he came to faith on that very first night, he was outside laying on the ground looking up at the sky, at the stars in the sky, and all of a sudden, he thought, I have a father. I have a father who is completely trustworthy, who is totally reliable, who will never fail me, who will never leave me, who will never forsake me. And therefore, beloved, we are to approach him with awe or reverence and trust. We are to have an awe, a reverence, or a respect for Him. We are to be amazed by our Heavenly Father. We are to literally and figuratively look up to Him, to realize there is a distance between myself and my Father, so that I will not question my Father's authority, but I will recognize His superiority and my utter dependence upon Him. And therefore, I will not come with my hands out to my Heavenly Father demanding of Him, but I will come reverently, knowing who He is to me for Jesus' sake, humbly lifting my hands, trusting that He will fill them. He will give me what I need. You see, beloved, this awe and reverence for God, our Heavenly Father, understands that there is indeed that distance. But then that distance, we can say, is spanned by trust. It's connected by trust. So that, yes, there is the distance, but there is also fellowship and intimacy. And then that childlike trust enjoys an openness, a communion, a fellowship that dares to say things and tell things to my Heavenly Father that I would never, ever tell anyone else. That awe and reverence recognizes that my Father is strong, He is wise, He knows what's right and best for me, and He is able to do what's right and best for me, and trust then believes that He will do what's right and best for me because He loves me. He loves me. And the Bible is clear, it is with an everlasting love. Childlike trust then is a trust that causes the child to jump into the Father's arms, knowing that beyond a shadow of a doubt, our Father will catch us, He will keep us safe, and believes Him when He says, "Call upon me in the day of trouble, I will deliver you." I think we've talked about that before in illustration, boys and girls. If you're stuck in stuck up high in a tree, you simply can't get down, and a stranger comes and says, "Jump, I'll catch you." You're going to hesitate because you don't know the stranger. But if your dad comes and says, "Jump, I'll catch you," you let go. You let go because you trust that He will indeed catch you and keep you safe. You see, beloved, this is the kind of awe and trust children are to be able to have with their earthly parents. But again, sadly, sin makes so many dents in a parent-child relationship. Indeed, we are to work at those. But our assurance is that this trust in our Heavenly Father is perfect with Him. Not because our trust is perfect, but because the one in whom our trust is placed, He is perfect. And this also points to the truth that we know and believe that God is able and He will do what's best for us. Without this awe and trust, beloved, prayer is not God-pleasing. But with this childlike awe and trust, God is pleased, because this address also then, in the third place, reveals the glory of God. Question 121, why the words, "Who art in heaven"? These words teach us not to think of God's heavenly majesty as something earthly, and to expect everything for body and soul from His almighty power. Indeed, there are plenty of places in Scripture, Isaiah chapter 40, for example, that talks about the greatness and the majesty of our God. This address of grace reveals the glory of God, and that is to cause us as well to exercise caution. Again, it is a great privilege. There is no greater privilege than to be able to call Almighty God Father. A privilege, again, that is only given to some. Yet at the very same time, beloved, we must never, ever forget who He is, that He is Almighty God. He is not a kind old grandfather that winks at sin and lets His grandchildren get by with it, but He is holy, holy, holy. And as our Heavenly Father, His standard for our lives and our living has not changed. Our Lord Jesus Christ met that standard perfectly, and that standard that you and I are called to strive to live by in order to show our gratitude, it's never changed. He's no more pleased about sin now than He ever was. And He is and He remains Almighty Sovereign God, whose home is in heaven, whose power extends beyond the limits of time and space. And this is to be such a comfort to you and me. Because, beloved, nothing is too great for His omnipotence. His enemies must obey Him, and He is the one before whom every knee will bow. Oh, it's true, on earth at times as His children, we feel oppressed, we feel powerless, we feel attacked because of the world and the attacks of the evil one and the circumstances of life. But it's then that we are to remember that the one to whom all power and glory belong, He is our Father. And He is also the one before whom the nations tremble. And He is the one before whom the wicked, as we said this morning, they will try to hide on that great day of the Lord. But true faith can never expect too much from Him. And the child of God can never think or ask more than he is able to give. Well, sometimes we say that as earthly parents are able to give but not willing. And other times they are willing to give to their children but not able. Our Heavenly Father is always able, and He is always willing to give exactly what we need. But not only does this address of grace reveal the glory of God, it also then reveals, as it reveals the glory of God, it reveals the destination of His children. Our Father, who art where? In heaven. At the very beginning of our prayer, we are reminded of our home. It points to the believer's eternal home. Again, we know well that inheritance that Peter talks about will not perish, spoil, or fade, kept safe in heaven for those who are kept safe for it. And indeed, this is an amazing part of being heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. We can't truly imagine the glory and the splendor and the perfection of the life to come, yet we know that it can only be consistent with the glory and the splendor and the perfection of our Heavenly Father. Beloved, our Father, who art in heaven. That is how we are to address our Almighty God. Yet that address is not to be used or spoken flippantly or thoughtlessly or just because that's how we are to enter into prayer. Quick, get into it. Stop. Think. Meditate. That address is to mean more than anything else than this world has to offer. Because, again, it means that I am His child. It means He loves me. It means He cares for me. It means I don't have to worry. Oh, it doesn't mean that when we are hurting or facing troubles and difficulties that He will remove those things from us or us from those things. But it does mean that He will bring us through them. Guaranteed. J.I. Packer wrote, "If you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his Father." The measure of how well one understands what it means to be a Christian is if they understand what it means that God is our Father. Apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, God will only be to one the supreme judge before whom that one will be responsible for their own sin. It will be harsh and it will be horrible. But for those, all those, only those who look to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith, even you tonight, if you have not yet trusted, truly trusted in Christ alone, but for those who look to Him in faith, to them God is Father. And He blesses them with His tenderness, His care, His love, His eternal provision and eternal protection. Our Father who art in heaven. He is the one, beloved, before whom His people are no longer condemned, as Paul says in Romans 8, verse 1. And He is the one from whom we will never, ever, ever be separated, as Paul ends the same chapter. Last week, Sunday evening, we ended with a quote from the late Dr. P.Y. DeYoung, and I was thinking about that quote again in connection with our Father who art in heaven. And in a sense, I think it's even more meaningful with regard to this address that our Lord Jesus taught us to pray. So I want to end with it again tonight, considering the comfort of children of their or in their Heavenly Father. As DeYoung said, we have a deep-seated enjoyment, satisfaction, peace that passes understanding, so that even when there are burdens upon our shoulders and weights upon our hearts, and the road is long and dark, our face turns upward to God, and we know that we are His, and He can, and He will take care of us. For those whose lives are rooted in God shall never be moved. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, we give you thanks and we praise your holy name for the blessed privilege of making us to be your children. And what that means. That indeed we might know beyond a shadow of a doubt that we are yours. That we are your children, that you are our Father. That you can and you will and you do take care of us. Better than we can even think, imagine, or take care of ourselves. Father, may that joy and may this truth be impressed even more deeply upon our hearts and in our minds by the power of your Spirit. May it fill us with a joy day by day that every morning when we open our eyes to a new day, our first thought would be, Our Father who art in heaven. And that we might have the confidence at the very beginning of the day that we belong to you and that you will care for us. Father, we thank you. For Jesus' sake, amen.